A catechism portion found this is found this evening in the black of the in the back of the blue hymnals on page 49, Lord's Day 35. Dealing with the second commandment, has to do with the prohibition against making images. So we read responsibly questions 96 through 98. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And then reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and reading verses 15 to 24. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forgiven. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, this, on the surface of it, it may seem that this subject before us this evening about prohibition of images and how God cannot be viewed through images, that somehow is kind of abstract and not that, doesn't really affect us practically that much. But nothing could be further from the truth. This commandment is at the heart of our relationship to God It's at the heart of us having communion with God and of having benefit from that relationship, rather than that benefit being damaged and shrunk because our view of God is distorted. So it's very important that we keep before our minds and hearts the way that God has revealed himself to us. Romans 1, of course, addresses that. That man creates God in his own image. Man begins to worship the creature rather than the creator. And it drives him to poverty. Drives him to poverty. Because all he can rely on is the images that he's created. He can only rely on, I mean, not the objects themselves, but what they represent. He can only rely on human beings or animals or the planets, the sun, the moon, and they are dwarfs in comparison to our God. They come nowhere close to the comfort that we should derive from the fact that we are the children of the Creator and of the heavens and the earth, the great physician, the one that holds the world in his hands. The comfort that radiates to us day by day is immeasurable. And it is tremendously damaged when we start focusing our minds on images. They cannot move. They cannot speak. They cannot lift a finger. They cannot walk. They can't help us. But our God and Savior can. And so if we're to derive those comforts in our struggles day by day, then we have to have a right view of who God is and his attributes that are all marshaled and utilized for our comfort. And so this commandment isn't as abstract as we might think. It is very practical for your day-by-day living and comfort. If we look at society as a whole in terms of the Christian society, and, you know, you go to bookstores or whatever, you would think that they hadn't heard about the Second Commandment. I mean, all the images that are out there. And people seem to take some comfort in them. People seem to embrace them, that somehow that's helpful to them. Same thing in terms of children. I mean, we're a very visual society. I hope that that's not related to our intelligence in terms of knowing how to read and write, so that we just want to look and just want to be entertained. But we understand that. But to pander to that is really to do a disservice. And certainly at the time of the Reformation, the writing of the Catechism, that was a big deal. People were not informed in terms of God's Word. The Church didn't see it fit to speak to them in the common language. They could just listen to it. They didn't understand a word that they were saying. But just by being in the building itself was enough. They could do it in Latin, that's okay. And this horrendous idea that these people had to translate the scriptures into a language that people could read, I mean, how dangerous is that? The Church thought and tried to prohibit it. And how thankful we are that they failed and the scriptures came to us so that we can carry them around today and read them, personally read them, and have a full view of what God has revealed himself to us, not only through the creation, but also through the scriptures. And as I say, what comfort, what strength that imparts to you and me. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, has to somehow set aside the force of this commandment. And so if you are familiar with the way that they look at the Ten Commandments, they make the first two, as we would count them, as one. To them, that is all about having one God. That's all it is. And this image is all about stressing that point, one God. And so they proudly confess that they do believe in one God. And in that sense, are not breaking this command, the second commandment. And they go to the end of the Ten Commandments and divide one of those into two so that they still have the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Bible does talk about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. So they have to make the numbers fit. But these two, they meddle with because it brings them into direct contradiction with what the Scriptures teach. The churches were full of such images. They still are. They still are. Not to mention saints and everything else like that as well. And how strong was the church with all of these things? Or we might say, how strong is it now with all of these things? It is no accident that they were given over to superstition. Even Luther himself was given over to superstition. That was the climate that they were in. When you don't have knowledge, your mind begins to go here, there, and everywhere. And they did. And they did. So the Scriptures are very clear as a passage that we read earlier that this is a very important truth and command, and that Moses warns the people to be reminded to them that he's a jealous God. And he doesn't take these things lightly. So when we look at this subject of no images of God, first of all, to represent God, we can't use images to represent God because they are clearly forbidden. Clearly forbidden. And God reminds them that when they came to Mount Sinai, that they saw no image. If having an image of God was so important, so beneficial to our spiritual well-being, then why didn't God think of it? Why didn't God reveal himself in that way? So that they would have something to remember, something to keep in their minds in terms of their God. The other nations had images of God. So why didn't God think of it? Come to think of it, why didn't God just put pictures in the Bible? I mean, why didn't he instruct his holy writers to include images? But he didn't. Not at all. So God, not only did he not do it, but he forbade it. You cannot do it. I don't want you to do it. And he was very explicit. Because you know the way that we are, right? Children are sometimes. Parents tell them not to do this, to do something. And they say, but they didn't say I couldn't do this. Or this. And so they try and get around what parents say. Well, God didn't allow that to happen. Because when he told them about this, he detailed it, as we have in our passage, that you're not to make carved image of either male or female. You're not to make an image like that of animals. You're not to make an image like that of birds. You're not to make any image about animals that creep around on the ground or the fish in the sea. And you're not to look to the heavens, to the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, what is that? Doesn't that remind you of the creation? I mean, these are the different domains of creation.
If you look in Genesis 1, that's the way that God divides up creation. And so what is he saying? You cannot use anything in this creation at all. At all. Which is exactly what Romans 1 says. It was wrong in Romans 1. God revealed himself, but not in images. But what did they do? They rejected the Creator and they worshipped creatures instead. And look what it led them to do. It led them to darkness and foolishness and to acting in ways that are abomination. That's what the idol led them to. It didn't instruct them. It didn't instruct them to be reverent toward God. It didn't instruct them to be careful in the way that they lived. I mean, what did it do to the Israelites at Sinai? After all, they fell into this trap. They made a golden calf. Exactly what did they do in front of the golden calf? They got up to dance and play. They embarrassed themselves among the pagans. Even they were laughing at them. What instructions the images brought. What instructions the golden calf brought. It led them to be an abomination before God. And 3,000 of them lost their lives. Lest we think this was some little infraction. Just a little one. No. God was very serious. And so in his giving of these instructions, the Ten Commandments, first of all, he purposely did not give an image. He didn't present himself in a way that could lend itself to people saying, well, this is the image that we saw, so that's what we're going to draw, and that's what we're going to worship. Even when Moses went at the burning bush, there was no image there. Not at all. And so we have to understand that images then, when we create images, we insult God. We diminish God from who he is in and of himself. And we kind of dwarf him. Everything in comparison to God is insignificant in terms of power or wisdom or whatever you want to think about. So when we reduce God to an image, we take away his glory. And it's not as though God is jealous about himself. I mean, making images does no damage to him. But what does it do? It damages you. Because now you're worship a puny idol that can do nothing for you. You are limited to what that image can do, that in your mind that image can do. Which is so far short of what God intends for us to have in our minds and hearts as we live our life in this very powerful world in terms of the forces of nature. Not even mentioning, of course, the devil and all of his hosts. Well, and people, right? Unbelievers and their hatred towards God and their persecution of God's people. When we see all of these things around us, it's enough to make each and every one of us panic. So what keeps us from panicking? What keeps us from getting all bent out of shape and panicked about what the world say about, oh, you know, we're going to destroy the world, the world's going to come to an end, and all of these kinds of things? Not that we should be not caring about the environment, but we certainly don't act as though that nature is all that there is and no one's taking care of it and that God isn't in control. No, not at all. Yes, there's a lot of dangerous things in this world. Nuclear arms and stuff like that. But we don't live in fear and trepidation as though we are at the mercy of human beings and their wicked and evil ways. Our God is in control of all of those things. He laughs at those that mock him. Though they be very powerful nations, they are to him as a drop in the bucket. Our God is awesome. Our God is majestic and powerful, in control of every aspect of this creation. So images, what do? They distort our mind. They distort our view of God. And therefore, they diminish the comfort that we have, that God wants us to have, in who He is and what He's doing. And how He's keeping you in the palm of His hands. The scriptures speak of images and the things that they teach as lies. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 18 to 20. They teach lies. Idols and images teach lies. Because they don't give a correct view of who God is. Jeremiah 10 verse 8 speaks about them as senseless and foolish. And the church fathers themselves warned, as Moses does, warns against the danger of such images. It was said that they remove fear and add error. Images remove fear of God, that is, and add error, which is what I just said in terms of the golden calf. What did it do? Did it bring godly fear about who God is? No. It led to error. They could get up and dance and act foolishly before God Himself. What kind of a God did they have in their minds that they thought they could do those things before? They were insult. But if you have the idol, you made it, you formed it, you carry it from one place to another. Who's in charge? Not the idol. You are. You are. When the idol cannot speak, what can it say? Only what you tell it to say, or what you say for it. You don't bow down before. The idol doesn't bow down before you. You bow down before the idol. But you made it. You made it. And so it reduces, in your mind, God to someone that is dependent upon you. Dependent on you to move Him, to give Him things, to clean Him from now and then. Now what an awful image that is of God. Though the Lord Jesus Christ was man, and you may say, well, you know, there you go, He was a man, so can't we have an image of a man and say that was Jesus? No. Why? Because He was more than a man. He was more than a man. How are you going to capture in the image of a human being, a man, how are you going to capture His divine nature? By putting a halo over His head? Well, the saints have that in the Roman Catholic Church. The saints have that. How do you distinguish? How do you bring the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ out? You cannot. You cannot. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to what? It speaks to His humility. It speaks to the fact that He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. He took on human nature, became a servant. That's what the image of a human being says about our God. It's in His humbled state. Is that the way God wants us to see Him? No. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that every tongue should, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. When the Lord Jesus Christ appears to John in Revelation, he is overwhelmed. So just because the Lord Jesus Christ took human nature doesn't give us license to view Him in terms of a human being, in terms of an image. No, it's insulting to God. And it doesn't capture the glory and the power and the wisdom of our Almighty God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it is damaging to us. It's damaging to our children. It's damaging to you. And therefore, we need to take our minds away from these things. And we want to turn away from those things, even as God warned the Israelites, don't do it. Don't go down this road. But the thing is, where can we know about God? Well, God's word tells us. Through the word of God. God has made himself known in the creation. So there's an aspect in which God reveals himself in the creation. His power, his majesty, his immensity. God is just beyond our wildest imaginations. We can't even take in this creation that he's made. It is billions of light years across. We can't even plumb its depths and its width. And yet God created it. That's who our God is. That's who our God is. And all the intricacies of this creation, he upholds with his very hand. No, God reveals himself in these ways, and especially, of course, the Confessions teach us, in his holy word. Where we are just, as we were looking this morning, just overwhelmed by the things that he's done. All of these things communicate to us so that we might find comfort and daily strength in the way that he's revealed himself to us. That's what we need to keep our minds and hearts on. And not these images that people make. But not only are we not to use these images to represent God, worse still, we're not to worship God in them. And again, that is clearly forbidden. We're not to worship God using images. Again, for the same kind of reasons that we have stated. It's the way that we're to worship God, as our catechism says, should be only in the way that he is commanded in his word. We're not to be governed in our worship by our desires, by what we think and how we feel, and what we think will be enjoyed by us. No, we're to worship the way that God has commanded us. I mean, if you think that that isn't a very important topic, that God doesn't take very seriously, and he says, I just look at the heart, whatever people do, I mean, that's up to them, but I know what they mean, I know what they intend to communicate, then you only have to read the first five books of the Bible, and definitely Exodus, and just think of how many chapters are devoted to this very topic. And what details God gives to his people of how to construct the tabernacle. It wasn't left to, well, whatever design you think is okay, you know, whatever you feel good with, and colors, whatever you like, that's, you know, the common popular color, that's what you should. No, nothing was left to them to decide. Every detail was given. And when they broke those details, even though they were priests, as in the case of Aaron's sons, they lost their lives. God was very much concerned about how they worshiped. And that's why the Reformed churches stand out so much in the church at large today. Because their worship to others seems dry and just, you know, ordinary and not so sensational. And so you see all the different ways that they change those things. And they say, well, it's just like, you know, clothes. You prefer one type of clothes and fashion. We prefer another. That's all it is. There's nothing to it. And then you think, well, again, I go back to Exodus and say, well, why did God give all these details to construct the temple? If it was just left to us to do? And ordain priests to lead us and to guide us. Now, worship isn't some peripheral thing. It's the very heart. It's the very heart where God dwells. I mean, when we're in the presence of God, then you would think that we would be so careful about what we do. We're in the very presence of God Himself. And yet it seems, in terms of worship styles or whatever, that they do whatever they like, whatever pleases them. And then you think, do they even understand that they are in the very presence of God? It's hard to fathom in terms of some of the things that you hear and see happen. And through the generations, no doubt you've heard of them, and we've lived long enough to see some of those things. I mean, barking and hysterical laughing in the churches down the aisles. I mean, it reminds you of the Israelites before the golden calf, acting like fools. So having images to worship God only leads to disaster. Absolute disaster. So we are to worship God in the way that He has taught us in His Word. Where there is full reverence towards God. That we understand that we're in the presence of Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who has given us His Son to save us from our sins, and how we need to come in humility and reverence and awe and worship Him carefully. As Ecclesiastes says, when you come into the house of God, don't utter too many words. Don't utter too many words. Because just like children, when you give them center stage, it doesn't take too long before they start acting silly. That's the way it is with us. Giving them freedom, and churches begin to act very silly before God. No, we need to be guided in the way that we come into the presence of God and we worship Him. And so God has given us His Word so that our worship may be truly acceptable to Him and beneficial to us, a blessing to us. And so if we're to go forth from this place renewed, restored, filled in our hearts with God's Word, and equipped for everything good that God calls us to do, then we better be careful what we do and how we do it. Feeling good isn't going to give us the strength to live for God in this week, because feelings will go as soon as we get out of the building. No, no. What stays is the Word of God abiding in us. What stays is the reverence and the awe that we have for the God that we worship, as we have understood and been taught from the Scriptures. Now, that's what made people go away, glorifying and rejoicing in God and wanting to serve Him with all of their strength. The Roman Catholics, in the time of the Reformation, the writing of the Catechism, argued, well, people, you know, people are not that educated, and so pictures and images help to instruct the people. The response of that of the Reformers was, the people are ignorant because you don't teach them. If you would teach them and preach the Word of God, they wouldn't be as ignorant as they are. It's your fault that they're ignorant. And that's why I said, God wants His people to be instructed through the living preaching of God's Word. And that's why we hold the office of preachers highly, highly regarded. Not because of the person himself, but because of the office that God gives to them. That we have a responsibility of guiding and teaching the people so that they may know God and that they may have the comfort that God intends for them. That's what we have to preach. We can't preach those things that people want to hear and feel good about. We have to teach them what God's Word actually says. Because ultimately, that's what's in their best interest. And so Moses was told to tell them not to have images, not to worship them, not to bow down to them. The other nations were doing it. Well, it was good for them. Why is it good for us? It seems to satisfy their desires. It'll satisfy ours. That Moses didn't go with the crowd. He didn't say, well, the other nations are doing it. I guess it's okay. He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because our God is a living God. Their idols are dumb. They know nothing. People of God, we need to guard jealously in your heart and in mine the true image that God has given to us in His Word and in the creation. And we need to communicate that to our children so that our children don't have a puny view of God because of the things that they see in books. But they need to know that our God is an awesome God. And He has them in His hands. And as they worship Him, they will derive that comfort day by day in their lives. And they'll have confidence and strength to serve Him no matter what they are faced with. God is an awesome God. And it is difficult to comprehend Him. Leave it that way. Don't make Him so small that even our children can understand Him fully. Oh, they can understand an image, but not God. Let them grow and learn about the mystery of God's being and to experience how great He is as they live lives of obedience before Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that all around us, the creation speaks of Your power and beauty. The sun rises every day and it goes across all the world, showing the beauty of You, our Father in heaven. Day after day pours forth speech that every language, every people can understand. And our Father, we're thankful that not only that, but we have such a clear testimony, a perfect testimony of Your wonderful nature and acts in the Scriptures that are breathed by You and therefore true and necessary for us. And so, Father, we pray that we might set aside any limitations that are presented to us through the churches and strive with all that we have to know You. As the Apostle Paul put it, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so, our Father, we pray that we might search You in the Scriptures, and that by knowing You more and more, that we might have comfort and courage and peace and strength as we serve You. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us and our children that we might honor You in the obedience to this command. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.